I trust you can read your title clear to mansions in the sky, and that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you're on your way to heaven, and you know that. And you can know that. If you doubt that, be assured God wants you to know if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, the Bible says. And you can do that. I pray that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today might be the day that you give your life, your heart to Him in full surrender and trust Him as your Savior. Well, I again invite you to turn to John chapter 6. We read this passage a few minutes ago, and I'm going to read just a few verses from this now. And I appreciate the wonderful offertory by Charlotte. I appreciate that. Wonderful. Did a magnificent job. And now I'm trying to remember the hymn you played, and I remember it. Now I already forgot it. But that's all right. The number is in the bulletin. I forgot to point that out. What was the name of the hymn? Be Thou My Vision. I love Be Thou My Vision, and it was beautiful. So John chapter 6, let me read just a few verses as we get back into this passage. John 6 verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 9, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Make the men sit down. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Wouldn't you join me by standing together as we ask God's blessing upon our time in the Word this morning? We pray, Lord, your blessing upon us. We thank you for the privilege we have of meeting together this morning, being able to meet freely and to worship you and to honor you, and we trust we will, Lord. We have that freedom, but do we come and worship you with all of our heart? Do we love you, Lord, with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind? Are we seeking you as for hid treasure? Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to give our all to you. You deserve our all, for you gave us everything. You can give no greater than the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, slain, killed, murdered for our sins, we who are so unworthy, and yet now are made worthy by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. Bless now as we continue. May your name be glorified. Help us all as we listen. Help me as I preach this morning, and that your name would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage, oh, we see the tenderness and the love and the compassion and the care of Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. He's loving, compassionate, tender, caring. We don't want to be bothered. He wanted to be bothered. You and I don't want to be bothered with people's problems. It's just too messy. And I don't want to get involved with people's problems. I don't want to get too involved. Jesus came to be bothered. He came to be bothered by people. After all, he willingly allowed people who hated him to curse him, spit upon him, bloody him, beat him, torture him, and murder him because he loved them. And he loved them all. You know, these people that we read about in this miracle of the feeding of 5,000, they weren't going to die. They were not desperate. But Christ chose to meet their physical need by way of a wonderful miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish. This is the fourth sign miracles, they're called in John. The fourth sign, or we're calling them sign miracles. The fourth one, there's 7 altogether in the Gospel of John. The first one, miracle, was when he turned the water into wine in chapter 2. The second one, he healed the nobleman's son in chapter 4. And then last time was the healing of the invalid, the cripple, at Bethesda in John chapter 5. Now, Lord Jesus Christ fed the people. He fed them the loaves and the fish. He fed thousands, not because of their love and appreciation for Jesus, but in spite of their sin and their foolishness, he fed them. The Lord Jesus just took them as they were. That's what our Savior is like. He took them as they were. He fed them because they were hungry. And even the worst of men, if they're hungry, touch the heart of God with pity. You, in your need, touch the heart of God with pity and mercy and compassion. It's interesting to note that this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, each account describes the miracle in different ways, and each one shares something that the other writers don't. If, for example, we learn in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 6, that Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two to preach the mention repent in Mark 6:12, and to cast out demons and to anoint and heal the sick. And they returned all excited about their journeys, and they told Jesus all about what they had done and taught. And then we read in Mark 6:31, Jesus said, "Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So he said to his disciples, you know, you need a break, you need a rest. Come apart and rest a while. According to Matthew's account, you may turn there if you like, keep your place in John, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14:13, we see that Jesus had just heard about the death by beheading of John the Baptist. Before Matthew 14:13. And then in Matthew 14:13, we read this. "And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship unto a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." And verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude," and notice this, "and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So the disciples needed to come apart to a desert place, and Jesus departed into a desert place. They all needed rest, the disciples and Jesus. They need to come apart before they fell apart, right? But again, Matthew 14:13 says, "When the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out in the cities. And Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion on them, and he healed their sick." You see, Jesus just can't get away from it. He can't get away from it all. He needed rest, he needed refreshment, and he no doubt was physically drained with teaching and healing and facing growing opposition and the shallowness of the multitudes. And they followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased, John 6, verse 2. And on top of all that, the immaturity of the disciples. But Jesus never desires to get away from it all. Even though they were following him for the wrong reason, he was not going to leave them. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. The people came to be healed, and they came to watch what was going on. They heard about these miracles, and they wanted to see the show. They wanted to watch the healings. But few people came to see what Christ could do for their empty souls. Rarely did people come to him for that need. But the Lord will accomplish his will no matter what the motives of the people may be. Verse 5, John 6, "When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where are we going to get bread? And remember, Matthew 14:14, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. His heart was moved, or literally, his gut was moved. The word here describes the inner gut of someone being moved with compassion. He felt it deep within himself, and he healed their sick. So he saw, he was moved, and he healed. With his eyes, he saw the multitude. His heart was moved with compassion, and his hands healed the sick. That's who our Jesus is. That's what he's like. Now, it would have been easy and understandable for him to go hide from them. After all, their motives in following him were suspect. But Jesus didn't do the natural human thing that what humans might have done, even though he needed rest. Why? Because he lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company, verse 5, and he was moved with compassion toward them. Again, Matthew 14:14. Now, if it was me, I would have been repelled by them. I would have said, I have had it. I can't deal with all of this. But the heart of God is always drawn toward the need and toward needy man. His heart is drawn toward you constantly, constantly. Mark 6:34 records that it was because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And the good shepherd, as a good shepherd, he began to teach them many things. Mark 6:34. Here's the shepherd feeding the sheep. Feeding them physically, feeding them spiritually. Our failure of doing, of going out of our way to help, begins with a lack of compassion. It begins with a lack. Jesus had compassion. We lack it, I'm afraid. We have no heart to help. Our policy is, maybe I should say, I'll speak for myself. My policy is, I need some time. I need my time. I need some downtime. I need some rest. I need an escape. I need my space. I can only do so much to help others, you know. There's so many needs, and I don't want to get involved. That looks too messy, and I don't know what I'd do anyway. That's how we think often, don't we? Christ's policy was a policy not of isolation, but of participation. The Lord Jesus was always looking to see, how can I participate in this situation? He wanted to be involved in people's lives. He wants to be involved in your life. He does. Are you letting him be involved? Have you opened your heart to him? He went about doing good. Whatever and whoever the Father brought his way, he got involved. He seized the moment. There was never an accidental meeting of anyone with Jesus. And neither is there ever an accidental meeting of anyone with you or me. The marvelous opportunities we have for doing good, they're everywhere. Doing good, ministering, doing good, helping a person whom God brings our way. But we have little or no compassion, and most of them are lost on us, the opportunities. But we say, I can't heal anyone. I can't give life to anyone. Au contraire, to give you a little French lingo. Au contraire, on the contrary, God has given to us the stewardship of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Each of us have in our possession and in our hearts, I trust, the Word of God. We have the life-changing gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ, stewards of the mystery of God, light set on a hill, salt of the earth, citizens of heaven, soldiers of the cross, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, branches on the vine. We can be a Paul who said, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means gain some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. What did Jesus see when he looked out there? He saw a great company. We look and we see problems and we run. He looked and he was drawn to them. A great company, a lot of people, verse 5. The men alone numbered 5,000. We're not counting the women and children. Let's say add one woman and two kids for each man, you've got 20,000 people. Maybe 25,000. Maybe 15,000. We don't know. There were thousands, more than 5,000. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He's testing Philip here, seeing what kind of faith he has. He asked Philip, Philip, where can we buy bread? Where can we get some bread that these may eat? He asked Philip because Philip was from that part of the region and he would know where to buy bread. He was from Bethsaida. But Christ wasn't looking for information like, where's the best bread shop around here? Is there a Panera Bread close by that we can go buy some good rolls? Verse 6 said, he said this to prove him or test him, because he knew what he would do. Jesus always knows what he will do. He always knows. And he always knows what he's doing in your life, if you'll let him. You don't know what you're doing. You think you do. And God reminds you that you don't often, right? Just when you think you got it figured out, it all falls apart. Well, sometimes God makes sure it falls apart so that we don't fall apart, but we fall on him instead. But he said this to test him. He knew what he knew. He wanted to know if his disciples knew what not only he would do, but what he could do. Had they not already seen some of his miracles, his signs? Yeah, probably a lot of them. But they didn't say, Lord, we don't need to buy bread, for we know that you're the Messiah, and you can do anything, and you can feed these needy people. We know you can do that, Lord. Does not the Lord put us in a place where he's testing us to see if we have the faith to believe that he can provide for us, that he can give us victory, he can give us peace? Peace? Do you have peace today? Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. Let that peace rule. I just was reading a devotional, had the idea that means just open the windows, open the shutters, and let the light come in. Okay? We just let it come. Open the floodgates and let the water flow. Let the peace come into your heart. It's there. It's there for us. And he'll give us that peace. Verse 7, Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. 200 pennyworth, or 200 denarii, some of your Bibles say. 200 denarii worth of loaves is not enough for each of them to get a little. A denarii, or denarii, was about one day's wages. I don't know, $100, something like that. That'd be like saying over half a year's wages or 8 months' wages. Let's say $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 wouldn't be enough to feed these people. Lord, we left all to follow you. We don't have that kind of money, and you know it. Where are we going to get the resources? We don't have that money. We can't feed these people. But the Lord knew all this, and he was going to do a miracle. But his disciples evidently aren't thinking in those terms. We're like Philip when we face difficult situations in our lives. We look at our resources. We look at what we have every time. And we come to the conclusion, Lord, I can't help this person with their problem. I can't do it. I don't have the ability or resources to do it. I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord, to get through this problem. Maybe we look around at our nation. We have often, haven't we, recently? And the direction that we've been headed. And what do? We get discouraged at all the trouble we're facing in this nation and things being turned upside down. And we throw up our hands and we say, it's over. It's over. This nation is going down. And I fear for my children, my grandchildren. I fear for myself. And I say, how are they going to make it? They're growing up in a country that they will not recognize, that we will not recognize anymore. And that very well may be. But remember the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, you know what? That's what we can do. So be encouraged. We can die in faith. It doesn't get much better than that. We're all going to die. So let's die in faith. Our children can do that. Our grandchildren can die in faith. And that's all that matters. That is the bottom line. We're going to die. Let's die in the faith. Believing, serving, trusting, honoring. Die in faith. We don't need to die in prosperity and freedom. Nobody dies rich. Can't take it with you, right? We need to all remember that. Nobody dies rich. Nobody dies in prosperity, unless it's spiritual prosperity. Our well-being is not dependent on how we prosper as a nation. If it is, and I agree, we are in big trouble. But our well-being is dependent on our walk with the Lord. Now, I want to see this nation turn around. And we ought to pray to that end. And I don't want to see us lose our freedoms. And I pray this virus would all just go away. Lord, take it away. And take away the violence and the rioting. I don't know if it's going to happen. But I know in the midst of it, we can walk with the Lord. Our well-being is dependent upon our walk with the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. Abraham looked for a city, not in this world, but in the next. And if we look for that city, we're not going to be disappointed, friends. You'll never be disappointed. We're always guaranteed to be disappointed in our politicians, right? We're going to be disappointed in our friends. Even with family members, we're going to be disappointed with the preacher. Surprise, surprise. But not with the Lord. Not with the Lord. Not with that city he's laid up for us. The disciples realize that they are totally unable to take care of these people. In Matthew's account, and they say, send the multitude away. Matthew 14:15. Jesus said in Matthew 14:16, they need not depart, give them to eat. Give them something to eat. The disciples said, get rid of them. They're not our problem. We're not a welfare distribution center. That's probably not the right response. You see, God will bring problems into our life. If you haven't noticed that yet, just wait around. He will. And most of us know that. God will bring problems into our life. Why? To build us up, to cause us to look to him. Only God can take care of our problems. Every problem in my life is a potential blessing if I'll respond in faith. So Jesus said, Matthew 14:16, give ye them to eat. Feed them. Give to them. See, the Word of God satisfies. They have a problem, and they are looking at their circumstances rather than to Christ. Remember David and Goliath? Israelites were facing Goliath and this fierce army, and they were in retreatment mode, shaking in their boots. And David comes along and says, I'll take care of this 9-foot wimp. And he finds 5 smooth stones, and he had practiced after all. He killed a lion and a bear, and he's fearless. He's fearless. Oh, to be like David, to face our Goliaths without fear. He faces Goliath, and all the Israelite army, all they saw was a giant. And David looked beyond and above Goliath and the circumstances, and he saw God above there. And he and God were a majority in that situation, just as you are. And David said that this pagan is no match for God. And we read in 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God and the armies of Israel. And this day God's going to deliver deliver you into my hand. He goes on to say, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And he will do that for you and me. That's why the story of David and Goliath is there, to encourage us, to embolden us. That's why God spoke to Joshua, fear not, neither be afraid. Be thou not dismayed or afraid. So the disciples needed to look beyond their circumstances and the impossibility of feeding these thousands of souls and look to Christ. And so you and me, God is greater than our circumstances. But when we leave Christ out of our calculations, we're always going to come up with the wrong conclusions. We've got to learn to see our obstacles through the eyes of a growing faith. And the disciples had knowledge, they had experience, but they lacked faith. In verse 8, John 6, verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there's a lad here which has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? Don't you love that line? What are they among so many? The bread was probably small barley loaves, flat bread. The fish, some believe the fish may only have been about the size of sardines. So indeed, what are they among so many? What do I have, right? What do I have? Not a lot. Very little. Then put it into the hands of the Savior and watch God bless it and multiply it. Let him bless what we have to meet the needs of others. It's what I've got to do. And friends, I'm preaching to myself. I don't know how many times, I don't have time to tell you how many times I get discouraged. I think I can't do it. Who am I? I messed up. I failed. I can't do this. I can't help this person. This is beyond me. And all the while, the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me. Just give that to me. Let him bless what we have. Not what we wish we had, not who we wish we were like. Oh, if I only had the talents of him or her, I could be somebody, I could do something. No, it's what we have that God will bless to meet the needs of others. But we think, what's the good of it? What's the use? It's beyond me. We're like the person standing next to the Niagara Falls wondering where he could get a drink of water, right? And the disciples were in the very presence of the supreme power of the universe, the one who spoke the universe into existence, and they didn't see it. They didn't see it. They knew it, but they didn't know it. We believe he can, but we struggle with he will. He is able, but is he really willing in my situation? What do I have? What do you have? What do you have? You have a life, don't you? You must have a life. You're here. I think you're breathing, right? Then share your life with others, right? That's what we got to do. That's why we're here. That's why God hasn't taken us home yet. I don't care if we're 8 years old or 80 years old. We can share our life with others. You can be a blessing to someone. Say, well, only one. That's fine. That someone might be a blessing to two because you are a blessing. And then those two might be a blessing to four, or five, or six, or eight. You can be a blessing to someone. You can be an encouragement to someone. Someone needs your presence, your smile, your encouragement. They need you to share your life with them, your home with them. Invite them over. Invite them over. Well, we don't have much. I'm embarrassed. I'm shy. I'm an introvert. Ma. Poor me. Well, don't be. Don't be. You don't have to be. It's an excuse. You have what God has given you. And I'm not, many of you give and give and give and give. Let's keep doing it. Yeah, take a break. Sometimes we need a break. We need a rest, right? But the reward, the blessing is in giving of myself. Don't be a corked up bottle. The missionary Amy Carmichael talks about in her devotional booklet, Edges of His Way. I recommend it. I confess, I read women's devotional books. They're excellent. I love listening to Elizabeth Elliot on Christian radio station, BBN, is it? I think. She's excellent. And I don't always listen when she talks about how to raise that four-year-old child, you know, but I got too late for me, but, well, not too late for my grandkids. Anyway, Amy Carmichael talks about a corked-up bottle. She said this, have you ever tried to get something out of a bottle without taking the cork out first? Now, this is back in the days when bottles were corked, not capped. And she said, some people remind me of bottles with a cork in. There's something truly good inside, but it is corked up. It can't get out to help others. Do you feel sometimes like a corked up bottle? It is a stuffy, uncomfortable sort of feeling, but some manage to get on like that for months on end, and to their great loss and the loss of all those who have to do with them. Dear corked up bottle, she says, dear corked up bottles, do go and get uncorked. There's only one who can take out the cork of self-love, shyness, sleepiness, or whatever it is that keeps you from pouring out for others all that you have been given. Well, well said, well said. Anyway, then we see the miracle itself. And moving on here, verse 10. By the way, you probably noticed I didn't have an outline this morning for you. But verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down, number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were sent down, likewise of the fish, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over above them that had eaten. So he has a multitude sitting down. Mark 6 says in groups of 50, and he gives thanks in verse 11. He gives thanks, and so should we, right? Unless we be ungrateful wretches. We give thanks when we receive our food. When we sit down for a meal, we ought to pause and give thanks always. In restaurants, yes, in the restaurant, you pause and thank the Lord. You say, well, I'm embarrassed. You're embarrassed to thank the Lord? No, you don't need to pray so the whole restaurant can hear. One time I was with someone who did that, and the guy prayed, and I thought, man, this whole restaurant can hear him pray, and that's a little loud, you know. No, we don't need to do that, but we ought to pray. We always thank him in the home, wherever we are. We give thanks in recognition that God is the source of all good things we enjoy. In Matthew 14 says, he took the loaves and fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke it, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. God is using his disciples to be conduits and blessing to the people. And he basically saying to his disciples, you feed them now. You feed them now. So the Lord has the disciples do what he knows is impossible for them to do. They have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Or is it 2 loaves and 5 fish? I forget sometimes. Anyway, and loaves and fish. And he gave it to the multitude and their conduits and blessing. And said, you feed them. And so he has the disciples do what he knows is impossible for them to do. And so it is with you and me. He tells you and me to minister, to change lives. But we can't. But he will if we just feed them. We can't save anyone, but we can feed them the word of God. We can minister to them. We can help them, encourage them. And when they were filled, Matthew says, and they did all eat and were filled. You see, the Lord always does it right. I mean, there wasn't anybody that was hungry. They were filled. He does it completely. No one has to come along and finish his work or help him along. And Jesus met the needs of every single man, woman, and child. Every one. Now, what moment did the miracle take place? How did the loaves and fish multiply? You ever wonder that? I do. We have no idea. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. There's a lot of theological things I don't understand. I don't have to understand. I just obey what I know I understand and I know is there. I just don't know. Somehow, as they were serving, it just continued to be enough. And the magnitude was evident only as the thousands of people all ate. Verse 12, John 6, and when they were filled, that means when they were satisfied. This word is used to describe animals who are at the feeding trough and they eat until they want no more to eat and they leave the feeding trough. Now it takes a lot to feed those cows and those horses and those pigs, but they finally get satisfied. That's the word used here. They were satisfied as never before because they were eating perfect food. It was perfect. It was GM free. Is that what you call it? GM is a car company. Genetically modified. We don't want that stuff. That's what my wife tells me. I said, I love that stuff. It's the only kind of food. And I love my sugar. And I know I'll die young, but I'm going to die happy if I get my sugar, right? Well, anyway, they were satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. And oh, the perfect satisfaction we have every day in Christ, not to mention the complete satisfaction that's coming, because David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness in Psalm 17:15. Then you got the leftovers. Don't let them go to waste. So there are 12 baskets full. Each disciple had a basket of food for himself, out of which he could share with Jesus. And the young lad, did he go home with more than he came with? I dare say he did. Nobody can outgive God. You've always heard that. How true it was here. This little boy couldn't outgive God. And verse 14, and those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that shall come in the world. And when Jesus perceived that they would come take him by force to make him a king, he departed into a mountain by himself alone. The people were so much in awe of his power that they wanted to make him king right there. And he left. Because Jesus didn't come the first time to be crowned king. He came to be crowned with a crown of thorns and to be bloodied and murdered. He is the king, and God will make him the king of kings in that day of his coming, but they would crown him Messiah, but that can't be accomplished until he finishes the work that he came to do on the cross. You see, he was not the political deliverer or the food vendor that they were expecting. He would later say, my kingdom is not of this world, in John 18:36. And how glad we are, for we are heirs of his eternal, glorious kingdom. While the people were filled, Christ is not skimpy with the bread of life. His atonement is sufficient for all. His atonement, his death on the cross, is sufficient for you, for your sins. People all around us are lost and they're gnawing in their souls. So many are empty and lonely and leading a meaningless life, not knowing that Jesus Christ is the answer. And you know, and you can share that. Well, I close with just a few lessons from this. Number one, and we've already touched on these, but number one, we need to show compassion, even to the undeserving. And who are we to decide who's deserving and undeserving? I was sure undeserving, but God saved me. How we ought to be willing to give up our rights for personal freedom to help others, to help others. And I can be a help to others. I just be there. I know people say, well, I don't know, you know, someone, maybe the death of a loved one, and you say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'd say, so I can't go see him. Don't say anything, right? You've heard that before. Just be there. Just be there. And put your arm around him. And if you're trying to social distance, just give him your elbow, you know, or your fist. But sometimes just a hug, just your presence is all you need. That's all you need. It's so meaningful. We need to show compassion. Secondly, Christ showed God's generosity in providing enough food for every person to be fully satisfied, yet with no waste. Our lives should be characterized with giving and not holding back, considering the needs of others first. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others, Philippians 2 says. Thirdly, the great lesson, trust God to supply what seems impossible. Trust God to supply what seems impossible. God often uses and delights in using weak things, like you, small things, small people, to accomplish great things for God. 1 Corinthians 1:26, David and Goliath. Little David, one stone, took down a 9-foot giant. Didn't even have a sword. He said, I'm going to cut off your head. And David said that, and he didn't even have a sword. He cut his head off, didn't he? Yeah. Fourthly, finally, our great mission. Our great mission, people. People, people. People are famished. False religions, cults, work salvation. They never satisfy. Who's going to give them the true bread? But what is what I have among so many? But if we give what we have, we give just enough. We give just enough. Just give what you have. We give what's been given us. But we like to shirk our responsibility. Send them away, we say. Others will do the job. Somebody else can share the gospel. That's not my job. When we look at our resources and believe that they're not enough, Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. We bring all that we have to him. And say, I have little money. Bring what you have to Christ. Give it to Christ. Consecrate it to him. I have little time. Give that time to the Lord. I have little ability. That's all right. God doesn't need much. God has a lot of ability. I can't talk well. I'm not very smart. On and on we go. Give yourself to Christ. Give it all to him. To Jesus, who paid it all, right? Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together in your word this morning. Bless now as we close. We ask your leading and guiding. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this wonderful passage. Reminds us of your compassion, your love, your grace that's been showered upon us and can be given to others. And many times it's through us, for we are to be vessels in your hands, clay pots that you can use, Lord. Clay pots that have been broken but remolded and shaped to be like the Master. Help us, Lord. We give ourselves to you. I pray for that one or several here this morning that may not know you as Savior. They'll come to know you and have no doubt that their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. Bless now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. 350.